Anybody have junior church today? Looks like no junior church today. Gorgeous day out there, isn't it? Yeah, that's way God's way of getting rid of the drought that's been bothering us. Well, we're continuing our study of 1 Peter, showing us how to be proper priests of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being our high priest, us as being priests under him. Now, coming to Christ, we come with absolutely nothing to offer, nothing to give, nothing to pay. There's no beauty in us that we could be desired. We're all as sheep that have gone astray. We realize our condition is hell-bound sinners that fall far short of the glory of God, having a sin debt that we cannot possibly pay. And we seek mercy from the one that we've offended. Now, our God is a righteous God. He has a holy heaven. That heaven cannot tolerate sin. He is also a righteous judge. There's a sin debt that must be paid and will be paid. He knows we can't pay it. Since we can't pay it, he sent his own son to take our debt. That debt will get paid and was paid through Jesus Christ. The just for the unjust, he spilt his blood for us, dying our death. Now that debt's paid, but it's only paid if you accept it as a gift. You can't buy it, you can't earn it. There's nothing, he created everything. What can we possibly give him? Because he already has everything. That being the case, we have to accept that gift by faith. Accepting our condition as hell-bound sinners with no hope and no value to God, we come in faith to God to accept the spilt blood as our payment, and that pleases him to the point where he then accepts that as payment for our sins. He cleanses our condition, and by faith in his only begotten Son, he covers our sin debt to forever give us the pardon. Now, that'd be good enough for me, but he does far more than that. He not only forgives our sin debt, taking away an eternity of hell where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, he is so pleased with our faith that he adopts us as sons and daughters. Not only does he adopt us as sons and daughters, he makes us joint heirs with the very Jesus Christ who created all. Now, as our joint heir is prophet, priest, and king, that makes us prophets, priests, and kings. Just as in Exodus 19:6, he called his people a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Now, that was in the dispensation of the law, but he does the same thing for us today. He has made us a nation, a holy nation of priests and kings. Now, we've looked at our adoption in the past. Now, let's look at taking our position in life. We've drunk the milk of the gospel. We've grown thereby. We've started to take the meat of doctrine. It is time to take our place as priests of Jesus Christ, a royal priest under a high priest. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. In 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4, we read, "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the mercy showed to us, given to us. Lord, we have sinned against you. We have turned our back on you. We have spoiled your perfect creation. And Lord, you are not satisfied to leave us there, But knowing that there was a sin debt that we could not pay, you sent your Son to die on a cross. By his blood spilt, our penalty is paid. By faith in that blood, you have covered us with that blood and imputed his righteousness on us and accepted us as sons and daughters if we accept it by faith. And Lord, I pray that we would look at your word today to learn exactly what our calling is, what we should do as we make ourselves living sacrifices as priests under our high priest, how we should serve you to glorify your holy name, to look forward to that day where our faith shall be sight and we will see you as you are. And Lord, let us look at your word today to learn just how to take that position. We ask in your precious Son's dear name, amen. Now, you've been lifted from the miry clay. You've been redeemed. Your sinful life no longer will send you to that hell that you so richly deserve. Your debt paid, Christ's blood is applied, and his righteousness is imputed on you if you've accepted that. Born again, a babe in Christ seriously desiring the milk of the gospel, you've grown. Growing, you move to the meat of doctrine. With the meat of doctrine, you learn how to take your job as priest. Now you're called to take that place under your high priest, Jesus Christ. Now this is not a physical priesthood with a lot of pomp and circumstance. In the Old Testament, you can tell the priests. They put on the priestly garbs. You tell them we're priests because we put on Jesus Christ. We put on his righteousness. It's a spiritual priesthood. We don't have the pomp and circumstance. We're all to be honored, prayed for, respected, lifted up, and helped to thrive in our called roles, regardless of our apparent position on this earth. An example from the founding of this nation. In the fall of 1775, the manager of Baltimore's largest hotel refused lodging to a man dressed as a farmer because he thought this fellow's lowly appearance would discredit his inn. So the man left and took a room elsewhere. Later, the innkeeper discovered that he had turned away none other than the Vice President of the United States, Thomas Jefferson. Immediately, he sent a note to the famed patriot, asking him to return and to be his guest. Jefferson replied by instructing his messenger as follows. Tell him I have already engaged a room. I value his good intentions highly. But if he has no place for a dirty American farmer, he has none for the Vice President of the United States. Just as in the United States of America, we in the church need to realize everybody here has a role, everyone here has a place, and God has given us the jobs in our priesthood because he has gifted us to do those jobs. Jesus is the author of our salvation, the captain of our salvation, called the Alpha and Omega in Revelations 1:8. He's the past, present, and future of our salvation, and the mediator between God and man. Looking at that, I'm a priest under that high priest. Comparing myself to Jesus Christ, I can possibly look at someone else and claim myself as superior when I look at my high priest? That is what we need to remember. We all have a calling. We all need to help each other. And we all do it to glorify Jesus Christ, not to make ourselves, quote-unquote, bigger. As his priest serving his pleasure, we need to remember that, and we need to do our job as best we can and help each other do that job. Our job is not to be an army of one. Our job is to build ourselves as a church, glorifying his name as a body. Our condition is as redeemed, hell-bound sinners. But our position is priests under the Most High God. Our position is high and glorious. We must learn to be holy as he is holy. Our position is infinitely higher in our condition. I can't attain unto it. We must seek our high priest and use his strength working through us. Repenting when we fall. Notice I said when, not if. Getting back up and serving him as we improve our condition to more closely match our position. Now, we can today be part of God, Jesus' great spiritual house if we look at three things. First of all, the proper cornerstone. Second, the proper stones. And finally, the disallowed stones. So the proper cornerstone. On April 24th, 2013, the Rana Plaza in Dhaka, Bangladesh collapsed, killing 1,129 people and injuring over 2,500. The exact cause of the collapse has not been yet determined, but Henry Gavin, a civil environmental engineer at Duke University, speculated that the building's foundation was substandard. It shows the building's foundation is the most critical part of the building. Above it, look at this, we see the the beautiful roof. We see the walls. We see the windows. We see the doors. We see the pulpit. But the most important part of this building is the foundation. Without the foundation, everything's going to fall apart. The walls will crack. We won't be able to get the doors open because things will settle. The foundation is by far the most critical part of any building. It's not seen. Anyone here seen the foundation of this place lately? It's not seen. But it provides the strength and support for the visible parts of that building. We need to choose our foundation wisely. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Seeing the right foundation, Matthew chapter 7, starting verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Without the proper foundation, the building cannot stand. Without a proper foundation, it may look beautiful until the rains come, until the winds come, and it will fall. And we will have storms of life. If anybody here has never had a storm of life, please tell me how you did it. They're going to come. When they come, if we have the right foundation, we'll weather them. And the proper foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, our verses today are an allusion to Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. The rock is elect, precious, and beloved by God the Father, and it is the support for the entire church. The foundation is further explained in Ephesians 2:20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The prophets and the apostles established the law in the church. They were used to give us the word of God. They are part of the foundation, but only because they applied themselves to the chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. So we're built upon the foundation that the prophets and the apostles gave us, with Jesus Christ being the chief of the corner. As God was rejected, the prophets were rejected. As Jesus was rejected, the apostles were rejected. As we try to proclaim Jesus to a world that could care less about him, we are now rejected. But we are still built upon the house that will not fall. All the other buildings out there are built on foundations of sand. Now, the Jews were impressed with the grandeur of the temple. It was a great building. It was an impressive building. Everyone knew the temple, even those who weren't Jewish. Jesus showed how his spiritual building is far more impressive than that temple. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. You go there now to Jerusalem, you'll see the Temple Mount, but that's all you see left. The temple is gone. Only Jesus is a living rock, capable of making a spiritual, eternal, living building that will never fall. This house here will rot. This house here will have ants coming into it. This house here will have problems if Jesus Christ tarries. Eventually, this house here is going to be burned up in the fire that's going to consume the world. Jesus Christ is immortal, eternal. There is no decay in him. Build your house on him. The Spirit will be a spiritual brick in that house. You will never decay because you've relied and placed yourself on his rock. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus proves this as Peter proclaimed him the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You want to avoid the gates of hell? Put yourself on the foundation of Jesus Christ in his church. Now, Satan is a master builder. He's a great master builder. He builds impressive edifices, beautiful buildings, great, impressive monuments to the pride of man. But Jesus is the one who will perfect his building for all eternity. Satan's builders will fall, just like Rana Plaza did. taking everyone that relied on those foundations to the hell reserved for his demons. Thank God, we as priests, under our high priest, have built our house on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Well, to build a house, you have to have something to build on. We have a foundation on this, a very good foundation. But with just a foundation, we're going to kind of wet with the snow out here. Need something to build on top of that foundation. Those are the lively stones he talked about. If you're saved here today, you've been prepared to be a lively stone or already been placed on that foundation, one or the other. The temple that the Jews prided themselves was a tribute to man's architecture. Each stone was carefully selected, cut, and placed so perfectly that if you took a credit card and tried to put it in between the stones, you couldn't do it. How'd they cut it that close? I don't know. But it shows just how wonderful that building was. Very impressive. But it no longer stands. As lively stones, we come to Christ to be placed on his eternal, immortal, perfect foundation that puts the Jews' temple to shame. He chooses shapes, places, and Ephesians 2:21-22 says of his church, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The Jews' temple mount still stands, but the people rejected God, so the temple fell. Our temple, on the other hand, will stand forever because we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and built it on his foundation. Now, occasionally, I get a little bit of rust on my arm or something like that. There's still a little bit of maintenance that has to be done, and Jesus does that to make sure that his church will stand against the very gates of hell forevermore. We stand forever as priests serving our high priest upon the foundation of his spiritual house, minding the things of the Spirit, as Romans 8 says, the sons of God will do. As royal priests, we make up a holy nation under Jesus, abiding in him as he abides in us, held together forevermore as a building with each one of us being a brick, working together as one under Jesus, with Jesus Christ under us. Barclay said this of Sparta, which has a similar application. There's a famous story from Sparta. A Spartan king boasted to a visiting monarch about the walls of Sparta. The visiting monarch looked around. He could see no walls. He said to the Spartan king, "Where are these walls about which you speak and boast so much?" The Spartan king pointed at his bodyguard of magnificent Spartan troops. "These," he said, "are the walls of Sparta, and every man of them a brick." Now the point of this is quite clear. So long as a brick lies by itself, it is useless. It only becomes of use when it's built into a building. That is why it was made. And it is in being built into a building that it realizes its function and the reason for its existence. It is so with the individual Christian. To realize his destiny, he must not remain alone, but must be built into the fabric and edifice of the church. Every one of us need to pray for each other. Every one of us need to help each other. Everyone else needs to build each other up, rebuking and reproving when necessary, but only to build each other up and to bring us closer to Jesus Christ, putting the new coats of paint on the Christ building every now and then to make it look that much more beautiful. Now, think of our privilege. You're a high priest. You're a priest under the high priest, Jesus Christ. He is prophet, priest, and king, and you are his joint heir. You are a son or daughter of the Most High God, adopted and made just as if you were born there. That's a privilege beyond my comprehension. That's a privilege that we need to focus on. We worry about our little problems on earth, and in the light of eternity, they are very little. They might not seem little now, but in the light of eternity, they are very little. But our privilege is such that we will serve God forevermore. Revelations 1:6 says, "He has made us kings and priests under God and his Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Once again, we see our position. It's beyond our comprehension. As we abide in him, he makes us visible and useful parts of his building, set on his eternal and immortal foundation. Once again, look at this building here. The foundation holds it up, but the church up here is what's used. Jesus Christ is our foundation, but he uses us to glorify him by making us the visible parts of his church, the useful parts of his church. And we must hold together, bond together, to glorify him and make sure we bring fruit to him. Now, as we do so, we don't avoid the storms. Back in Matthew, it talked about storms. They're coming. The winds will blow. The rains will come. They are coming. We don't avoid them, but we see the very gates of hell withstood as Jesus has built his church on the foundation of himself and uses us in such a way to glorify him that we can then serve him and allow him to work through us to make sure that his will is done in this world. And we grow greater in, for his glory as we take our place empowered by him. Now, once again, we're not mere servants. We're royal priests, able to come to the Holy of Holies at any time as joint heirs of the high priest. They didn't have that opportunity in the Old Testament. The high priest could come to the Holy of Holies once a year. And if he didn't please God, he was struck dead. Now, that was under Aaron. We are priests under the order of Melchizedek. I can go into the Holy of Holies at any time I want. And that's not because I'm pastor. That's because I'm a priest under a high priest. Every one of you have the exact same opportunity and exact same advantage. We're chosen by God. We're willing to be shaped and placed as holy as he is holy. Now, one thing about those bricks in that temple, you couldn't put the credit card in between the seams. Do you think they pulled the stones out of the quarry and were able to do that? Yeah, just take this rock, throw them here. And when it's all done, it's going to be perfect. It took a lot of work to get there. They had to shape those. They had to knock the edges off. They had to plane them. They had to do all kinds of things to those stones to prepare them to be able to be used on that foundation. Jesus Christ has to do the same thing with you. Every one of you need to be prepared to take your place. That's why you start out with the milk. The milk is to make it so you can become a stone, a lively stone to begin with, and then you allow him to shape you, to take off the parts of this world, to make it so that you are spiritually fit to be placed on that foundation. You're a peculiar people, sanctified, set aside, trained, and brought up to take your place as one brick in his building and in his son's ruling family. So much so that in 1 Corinthians 6, 3, it says that we will judge angels. Believe me, that's one I can't wrap my head around. Can't figure out. But that's the authority and position we are given to the point where we actually will be used to judge angels. Our authority is not revealed. But we see that somehow we are in the line of Christ, somehow ruling with him. Can you imagine ruling with Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom? I can't imagine that. But that's the position we're given and we're learning. Suffering in the storm, 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Once again, that's reigning as king. He's the king of kings. We're under him. But we are in the ruling line somehow. No wonder we sing praises as we come out of the darkness and into his glorious light. The mercy given is unfathomable. I can't comprehend it. I can't wrap myself around it. I just look at that and, Lord, I can't figure it out. But I see the position he's given, and it is glorious. As his priests, our job is to make his visible building like unto his character. Now, his character is love. His building also must be. As 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. As priests, sacrificing as Christ sacrificed for us. This includes those not yet made lively stones. God's God of eternity. Right now, we're stuck with time. Eventually, time will be no more. But for right now, we're stuck with time. So we actually sacrifice for people who aren't yet saved because they are still to be made the lively stones. They are still to be selected out of that quarry. Ready to be shaped by his mercy, as Ephesians 5, 1-2 talks about. We offer our pitiful temporal bodies to be used as bricks in his building. In exchange, what do we receive? We receive immortal bodies that will rule with him for all eternity. We see all this. We see all this glory. Again, I can't comprehend it, can't understand it. I just put my faith and trust in it because he wrote it, and what he wrote is true. So what about the disallowed stones? Why are they disallowed? Well, the quarry for the stones are the people on this earth. Now, what are the stones? Anyone ever seen a rock pile? That's what the stones are. They're a rock pile out there. A bunch of useless dead stones out there, good for throwing at people, and that's about it. They must be made alive by accepting Christ and desiring to be put on his foundation. As Ezekiel 36:26 says, God will give believing Jews a heart of flesh to replace their hearts of stone. That's what we need to be. We need to be made lively stones to be placed on a live building. He is the living foundation. We are to be live bricks on top of it. Unless they're born again and made spiritually alive, they cannot be placed as lively stones. Once again, it takes a lot of work to take a misshapen stone and turn it into part of Christ's building. Christ's finished work on the cross chose the right stones. Coming by faith to him shows their suitability. The continuing working on our salvation by learning how to be holy as he is holy, and we are shaped to be take the proper place. Now, if this was Christ's building he's talking about, the spiritual building, no, Molly's not quite done yet. Still working on that stone. And there's a hole right there. Jesus knows when it's going to be placed. And when he finished working on Molly, it's going to take a lot of work on Molly, but that's beside the point. When he's done working on Molly, that stone will place perfectly, so perfectly, that you can't put a credit card in between that brick and the other bricks in the wall. Now, can I do that work? No, but he uses me to do that work. It is God does the work, but remember, the visible parts of the building are above it. So he empowers us to do the work, and somehow he uses us to accomplish what his will is, to make it so that Molly's brick will be absolutely perfectly placed there and withstand the very gates of hell. Didn't know you were going to be able to withstand the gates of hell, did you? Now, the stones are not chosen by those that remain dead. They're in a rock pile. They're round. You're trying to put a bunch of round stones together. You know, some people do that. Whole lot of mortar. That's not what God does. He puts those stones perfectly. So the ones that aren't chosen are the ones that refuse to be selected, refuse to be shaped, refuse to be placed. They remain dead. They refuse the light as they prefer the darkness, as their deeds are evil. Just like Demas, who forsook Paul because he loved the present world. Look at the union leader today. Anyone love this present world right now? If you love this present world, you're going to refuse to be a stone. And you're going to be with the rest of the rock pile, just dumped by the dump truck into the hell reserved for Satan and his angels. They have no use for spiritual wealth as long as their flesh is satisfied. Not wanting to be tied down by spiritual riches and service, they become rolling stones, just moving from place to place, trying to satisfy whatever their urge is for the day. And in darkness, never satisfied, tripping over the true foundation of Jesus Christ. They can't see it, but it's a stone stumbling. And they can't see it, and they trip over it constantly. And they curse it, because it is getting in the way of their fun. That is what he's talking about here. They're not willing to come to the light because they prefer their darkness. And they're offended because it gets in the way of their sin. Now, notice, if I go out there in a street corner, I can pray in the name of Allah. I can pray in the name of Buddha. I can even pray in the name of God. They'll let me do that because they'll say God is more general. But just try to have me pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'll be looking for that cake that Tom keeps promising to bake me with the file in it. The world is offended by Jesus Christ. The world is offended because it prefers the darkness. The world is offended because it does not like the foundation that everyone sees and does not want to come to. Those are the stones that are disallowed because they've rejected the very foundation that God intended to place his church. Those were built on many different foundations provided by Satan, giving many buildings that cater to different sinful desires. You can find any kind of foundation you want out there. Pick your sin, Satan has a way for you to go. Reprobate concerning the faith. They are damned to an eternal hell for refusing to come to the light and be built on his proper foundation. Now, I just had a layover in Las Vegas. Las Vegas is a place full of the most amazing-looking buildings you want to see. Just incredible architecture out there. Absolute monuments to man's pride and sinful desires. Far more magnificent than this little simple church building here. Great stones built on a foundation of sinful sand. Beautiful for now, but their fall is going to be far worse than the fall at Rana Plaza. They'll take all to the hell that is reserved for their master builder, Satan. Our calling compared with Satan's is shown in John chapter 3. Now, everyone knows John 3:16. I always show it up. If you want to see John 3:16, go to the football game today. You'll see someone holding up a sign. There's other parts of that chapter that are very important to look at. We'll look at John chapter 3, verses 15 to 21. We see the stones being selected, we also see the stones being rejected in these verses. So it's John chapter 3, starting in verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Those are shells. Those are stones that have been selected, and they will be used. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise God. Amen. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So far, great, right? The whole rock pile is doing very well. Now verse 18 comes. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Talking about anyone ever going to a very cheap hotel, stuck? What happens when you open up the bathroom door and turn the light on? All the cockroaches scatter. They can't stand the light. They want to run to the darkest place they can find. Picture of sinners. They're condemned already. What are you going to do if you can catch one of those cockroaches? Not going to let it live, are you? God cannot tolerate sin. That is what we're looking at. You come to the light. You let God put the blood of Christ over your sins. You get his imputed righteousness. He then shapes you into a brick to be placed on his foundation for his glory and for your reward. Or you can go to Las Vegas. Continue to follow whatever sinful desire you want. Put yourself on any foundation you see out there on these beautiful buildings, but only to find out that they are built on sand. And when the end comes, the storms will come, God will judge the world, and they will all be wiped clean away. Condemnation? He gave you the foundation. He showed you the foundation. You tripped on it and cursed it and refused it. Do not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It took you out of your hell-bound condition. Now avoid the disobedient stumbling of those who walk in darkness. So, looking at all this, when man was made at the beginning, what was he made for? Man was made to love, worship, serve, fellowship with, and be loved by God. With such an amazing position, man wanted more. Same problem we have today. He left his glorious spiritual position to chase shiny, fleshly sights built upon foundations of damnation. Chased out of the garden, man became hopeless. He is sinful. God cannot tolerate sin. God planned for man's redemption with the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. With his payment for our sins, with that finished work on the cross, we can now be one of the bricks on his foundation. But in faith, we have to accept the fact that there is no other way. With faith, we accept the fact that that rock pile is worthless unless he chooses the rocks because they want to be placed in his foundation. When we do that, he's pleased to make us lively stones, to shape us, be placed right in that wall again, to make it so that he can be glorified forevermore by working through us because we came to his Son. So he's glorified by us coming in faith to him. He is the only foundation that can support a spiritual house. First the Jews, then the world rejected this foundation of rock and chose pretty, sinful foundations of worldly sand. Continuing to stumble on the rock of offense, they curse the light because their deeds are evil. He's the only foundation that'll last. Once again, the world's foundations have very impressive-looking buildings, but like Rana Plaza, they will collapse, and it will take everybody who built their lives on those false rocks to the hell reserved for Satan and his demons. Make no mistake, all sandy foundations will fall, but the foundation on rock will resist the very gates of hell, and we will never see it anymore once eternity happens. I was a hell-bound sinner with absolutely nothing to offer. But Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. My faith in this work made me a brick to be used in his house on his own foundation of eternal holiness. I am not merely a sinner saved by grace. I am a sinner saved by grace, but not merely a sinner saved by grace. That's my condition. But my position is so much higher. I'm prophet, priest, and king because I am joint heir to the prophet, priest, and king, and God has placed me there. Just like every single other person here who chose to build his life on that foundation. I'm one brick. Molly's another brick. Here's probably a bigger brick than mine, but that's beside the point. He's going to use all of us. He's given you the gifts and everything. I mean, the quarry is out there. He gave every one of those rocks value of some sort, but you have to be willing to be used. If you are willing to be used, he will shape you to use you to bring glory to himself. Once again, I'm a royal priest, joint heir to the king, prophet sent to draw all men to Jesus Christ. And you're the exact same if you've chosen to be placed on that foundation. It's time to put our condition of sinful flesh behind us. It's time to realize our position as lively stones being rescued from the rock pile by his mercy and prepare to take a place in his wall, becoming holy as he is holy, doing all we can to live up our position as King of Kings. That position is so much higher than me, I can't even see it. But that's the position he's given me. And our job is to try to make our condition match our position. You're precious to God, obtaining his mercy. You're a holy nation, a holy generation, who was saved out of the sinful people of vagabonds and beggars all through this world. Your helpless condition has been replaced by the sure hope of your eternal position as joint heir to the king. Suffer as he suffered, you are shaped to take your place in his glorious wall built on his foundation, and you'll be able to serve him there forevermore. You'll be glorified when you're called home, leaving this body of your sinful condition to serve him as he is, and receiving the body which will be your position forevermore. Is anybody here who's still in that rock pile? Today's the day to choose to be put on the foundation of Jesus Christ. The rock pile's dead. Anyone ever talk to a rock? We had pet rocks when I was growing up. They didn't talk back much, though. If you did, you got different problems. That's a different sermon. The rocks are dead. They're only made alive by Jesus Christ. If you've never accepted the free gift of the blood of Christ, today is the day to do it. And today is the day that you need to realize your sinful condition, and he will take you from your condition as a hellbound sinner and put you in a position as joint heir to the king. With that, I think hymn number 195 says it all, and that's the wonder of it all.
Please do stand and join me in singing hymn number 195, The Wonder of It All. There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder as sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. The just to think that God loves me. There's the wonder of springtime and harvest, the sky, the stars, the sun, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is a wonder that's only begun.
wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. The wonder of God's revelation, the Word who dwelt among men, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is that Jesus is coming again.
It's a wonder to me that he took me out of that rock pile, shaped me, and then placed me on his foundation, that I could then do his work and then be rewarded for it because I glorified him. I'm a joint heir of the King, a joint heir of the Son of God, and I'm a joint heir to everyone in here who has been saved. If you haven't been saved, you're still in that rock pile. Good for nothing but to stub people's toes. Make today the day that you come to Jesus Christ, that you come, accept the blood of Christ to pay for your sins, and allow him to take that rock out of that rock pile, shape it, and be used in that eternal wall that will withstand the very gates of hell. Not by your power, but by the power of that foundation holding you up and making it so that you're strong. That wall is not strong. The foundation under it is, and it supports it. That's what we need to remember. If you've never accepted that gift, please come up while we're praying, and I'll show you exactly how to be saved from the Bible. It's not my way. You couldn't care less about my way. You went on the Bible's way, and we'll show you exactly how to do that. As we go to prayer, and Molly plays one more verse, ask if you've allowed yourself to be shaped. Ask if you've allowed yourself to be placed. Ask if you're doing your job that he's given you as priest. And if you're not sure what it is, you're still drinking the milk of the gospel or just learning how to eat the meat, ask him to show you how to serve him, and he will. And then go out and do it. If you've never been saved, once again, please come up and see me, and I'll show you exactly how. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. When she's done playing, our closes. Heavenly Father, wonder cannot even begin to express what we feel about what you've done for us. Lord, you provided the chief of the corner. Man rejected it, but you provided it by going to the cross to pay my sin debt and everyone else's sin debt. And Lord, with that foundation, you have allowed worthless stones to be made into lively stones, to be shaped, to be used, to be placed upon your foundation, using your strength, that will withstand the very gates of hell. Lord, it is so wonderful to be able to be placed in that wall, to be used in your service, to know that by the love of God, we can be adopted into his family, into the royal priests, Lord, a peculiar nation. Lord, it is beyond our comprehension, the glory that is. And Lord, let us not worry about what happens here on earth. This earth is going to be destroyed. Its sinfulness replaced by your holiness forevermore. Let us be part of that wall, Lord. Let us forsake all the foundations of sand and come to the one true rock and that will stand against the gates of hell forevermore. Glorified with you as we suffer with you in this world, knowing that you'll be rewarding us in the next, and we will reign with you, Lord. I don't understand what that means, but I know it's glorious. And Lord, we look forward to that day where our face shall become sight. Let us today work to make our condition match our position as close as we can, trying to be holy as you were holy and asking for forgiveness when we fail. And as we get ready to eat, Lord, let us come as brethren. We ask in your precious Son's dear name. Amen.